You know, I was reminded as our acolytes were bringing the light in this morning, it's been a while since we extended the invitation. Now, I know a lot of the kids are downstairs. We will remind them again. But in case you have someone in your life who had ever considered it, the only rule for being an acolyte in this place is that you're tall enough to reach the candles. And even that we fudge on a few times if you haven't noticed. So if there's someone in your life who would like to be a part of that, I want you to have them chat with Brandon. He would love to help them learn what that is and have them help us remember God's presence as we bring the light in each week. Hear these words from the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is where our story starts. I mean, literally, this is where our story starts. It is a story so old, no one knows exactly when it was first told. All we know is it has been handed down generation to generation as long as anyone can remember. As we celebrate this season of creation, as we consider God's wonderful world, this is the foundation of that conversation. Because this is our foundational story. For this is the story in which God creates. God speaks the world into existence. There's something so beautiful about that. God just speaks. And there it is. You see, God says these words. God speaks creation amidst the chaos of the deep. God steps in as creator. Now, in ancient times, when this story was first told around a campfire, darkness was a very powerful symbol of chaos and disorder. And into this symbolic chaos, God begins to bring order. And God does so, the very first thing, by creating light. Now, right now we've been doing a study on the Green Church. It's a book this church studied 2 years ago, and it spawned amazing programs like the solar panels on the roof and the fact that we don't use paper products and hand wash dishes, which, by the way, we have some amazing, dedicated, wonderful people who wash dishes every week. If you would make sure to thank them and then consider helping out every once in a while, that would be awesome. It's something we do that cares for not only the church but for the planet, and I'd love to help care for those who are doing so much work. But this green church study is currently inviting us to consider some new opportunities. I don't want to spill the beans yet because we're still working out details, but there's some fun things we've been considering. You see, in this green church book study, the author opens some of our conversation in the very first chapter by reminding us that God creates light on the first day. That's the scripture I just read you. God separates the light from the dark. But did you notice what's missing? God didn't create the sun, the moon, or the stars yet. That doesn't happen till day 4. So on days 1, 2, and 3, there's nighttime and there's daytime, there's light and there's dark. But it's not coming from anything. It just is. I've never noticed that. I have read the opening of Genesis countless times, and for some reason I never picked up on that. Sometimes it's fun to hear something new. You see, God creates the light that isn't from anything. Nothing's needed to make it appear except God's Word. The only source of this light is its creator. It is a light that exists in opposition to the chaotic darkness that might surround it. You see, just like darkness can be a symbol of the chaos, light throughout humanity's existence has been a very powerful symbol. This is why the sun and the moon have been revered in so many times in so many places. Anybody who's done some good anthropology study will tell you there's very few cultures that don't have significant meaning for these sources of light. Nearly every people and religion to ever grace this planet has recognized the symbolism of these lights that surround us. It's why we bring the light in each week with the acolytes. The candles aren't here for ambiance. They're here to remind us of God's presence as the light of the world. Christianity, with its Jewish roots, even celebrates Easter on a lunar calendar. Do you ever know that's why Easter moves around? It's the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. So we got the sun and the moon helping set when we celebrate Easter. These lights are powerful and they shape our lives as people. Those great lights in the sky have aided in our meaning making as long as we've ever been making meaning. There are so many different meanings that the turning of the earth brings us. In fact, that's one truth that in and of itself carries great meaning. The light isn't moving around us. The light never turns from us. It's the earth that turns itself from the light. Our experience of day and night is but a product of our constant motion. Or consider the morning sunrise. That constant promise of a new beginning. You know, the one the cheery red-headed orphan sings so infectiously about? You know what I'm talking about. In fact, I believe you're not allowed to sing that song as an audition in your presence. Isn't that true? Okay. But the sun will come out tomorrow. Just don't tell Tammy. Or as the passing of the sun over each and every day reminds us of the growth and the living that surrounds us. Or the great meaning in its evening departure each day. The movement that reminds us daily. The constant moving and turning of time. Sunrise and sunset. Back and forth. Another musical reference for you, Franklins. There is a reason we mark time with the sun and the moon and the stars. It's because these lights order our lives. That's why in Genesis, it is the creation of light that brings order to our world. But in our reflection on light today, I also want to take a moment to ponder the dark. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but darkness has gotten a rather bad rap throughout history. I mean, what's the first thing I mentioned? Oh, the symbolism of chaos and all sorts of things. This is what darkness tends to symbolize. Darkness has gotten a bad rap throughout history, and it continues through today. To quote a TV character from one of my favorite shows, well, no, I'm not afraid of the dark, but it's not like anyone likes it. The dark tends to be a negative symbol. Not just the chaos has been mentioned, but also the conveying of negative meanings, of dark, of all sorts of things, of evil, of distance. You know, another quote that has always intrigued me, both with its scientific truth and also its mild cynicism, is this. No matter how fast it travels, wherever the light goes, it finds it has been preceded by darkness. Darkness has had this strange relationship to humanity. And that's why the lyrics to What a Wonderful World have always intrigued me. I don't know if you catch it in the middle of the song. Louis Armstrong sings along and reminds us of the bright, blessed day and the dark, sacred night. The dark, sacred night is a phrase that stands out to me. What a positive appreciation of this time that's been created. And it's an appreciation that can shape how we experience life. I invite you to think about that scripture from Genesis again. Because in the moment of creation, God doesn't banish darkness. You know, I honestly believe that's within God's power. God could have spoken the light and said, let there be light and no darkness. And we could just be living in the light all the time. Doesn't have to be there. You see, this chaotic darkness is not ended by God. It's ordered. Which only ends the chaos part. But allows the darkness to remain. You see, in creating the light, God has created a new meaning for the darkness, something less chaotic. For in this newly created night that God has made, we find not chaos, but an intentionally created space that awaits the light. You see, it's not an accidental absence of the light, but an intentionally created contrast. And in this dark night, it's important to remember that we can still find the presence of the one who created it. The sacred can be found in the darkness of night. I find this to be a very hopeful promise of our Creator. For so often, the experience of darkness is one that we as people know too well. The expression, the dark night of the soul, is an extremely evocative phrase that many of us can resonate with. Because we have known darkness in our lives. We have felt great distance from the light at times. And there's many a time I've sat with a person in my office and heard from them that they cannot see the glow of the coming new day, no matter how much the hope promises it. Things sometimes just feel heavy and dark. And though we sit in darkness at times, we do not sit separated from the sacred presence of God. For God is with us in that dark, sacred night. This is what the psalmist was claiming in the beautiful words of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit, O Lord? Where can I flee your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I were to say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night all around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you, O Lord. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is but light to you. I've never been quite sure if this psalm is claiming the promise out of need or if the psalmist is complaining because the psalmist really does want a little space. I'm not sure. But either way, what a powerful explanation of God's tenacious love. There is no place we can go. There is no darkness too deep. And you know, when you think about it, God is comfortable in the dark places with us because God has been there. That's all there was until God said, let there be light. God knows what it is to sit in the midst of the chaos with nothing. And then God speaks. God will be with us as long as we find ourselves in that darkness. And then God will speak. Because with words, God begins to create and recreate and create again. And in the midst of our darkness, God will speak. Now, I can't tell you when. But I can tell you the words will be spoken and the light will come. One of my favorite outdoor pastimes is night hiking. Anybody ever done this? I mean, like, hiking is nice. Hiking is, especially in Colorado, it's a beautiful thing. But I grew up loving night hikes. It was something I picked up in scouts. My scoutmaster was a Navy SEAL, and so apparently he was used to walking around in the dark. And so he helped us learn to walk around in the dark. And we would start our campouts. We'd gather together in the parking lot, wait for the sun to start to set, and then we'd hike to wherever we were going to camp. Pitch black, no flashlights. Let me tell you, as the person one year who was in charge of leading the line, I had more marks across my face from branches than I knew what to do with. I was glad I was a glasses wearer that evening. And we would hike in the darkness and we would get to where we were going. And then we would just sit there. And the first few times we did these hikes, I could never fully appreciate what was happening. Because what he was doing was helping us get comfortable in the dark. When you hike in the day and then you go to sleep, you do whatever, it's different. In the dark, you have to hear things differently. You have to feel things differently. You have to make your way differently. And one of these hikes, it was actually down at Philmont, the big scouting ranch in New Mexico. And we were down there, we'd been backpacking for a week, and we took a night hike up what's known as the Tooth of Time, this giant rock that sits overlooking this vast open space. And we take this night hike up there, up the rocks very gently, and we sit there in the darkness, waiting for the sunrise. See, this is the thing. We're sitting there and eventually the sun is up. None of us saw it coming. You would think, having hiked in pitch black, the moment the light started to show up, we would have noticed. Right? Like, oh, finally, it's not pitch black anymore. But far before the sun rises, the world begins to take on light. And it can happen so gradually and so slowly that you don't even notice. If you're truly where you are, if you were really paying attention, you might think to yourself, hey, I could only see a foot in front of my face a minute ago. Now I can see a foot and a half. But that doesn't happen. Instead, all of a sudden, this little piece of the sun pops right over the horizon, and you're like, where did that come from? And suddenly, once you see that, you realize how much light has surrounded you for the last half an hour. The light was there, you just didn't realize it yet. But something helps us see it. You see, the bright, blessed day is God's gift to all humanity. The light of God's love is a beautiful and powerful thing, and it is always surrounding us. But sometimes in the midst of the dark, sacred night, we don't see it as easily. But I invite you to know that the sunrise comes. And when it does, we can see where the light has been. And see all that surrounds us. And know that there is a beautiful day to come. The bright, blessed day is God's gift to all humanity. It is the first gift that God ever gave us. And it is a gift that God gives again and again and again. Not simply in metaphor, but in continued relationship with the very planet God created. For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Amen.